to mute it, and she's going to listen to it, listen in.
That's because of the Lord.
I'm not planning on using that speaker. If you want to just
put it right there, you can zoom it or whatever you need to.
I mean, I'll mute.
Can everybody tell which was Neil and which is Mark? Identical twins, right? All right, it's your class. I'll sit this one out. It's all yours. Since nobody can tell the difference, it doesn't matter. Good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to have you all with us tonight. Thank you for your presence, and we are going to stick with our usual format and sing a couple of songs to start out and then get into our study of Psalm 8. Those that were not here last week, here's our schedule. Who was not here last week?
I'll tell you what we'll do, is we will just start doing this right here, and then I'll just pass those around and be good.
Now, as you look at it, it's everything's in numerical order. Those are the psalms that were suggested by you guys, and the psalms are in numerical order except for one switcheroo, and the switcheroo is Psalm 22 and 23, because where Psalm 23 is now, I'm not going to be here that Wednesday night. And it'll be easier for my substitute to teach that than it will be Psalm 22. And I'll come back the next week. I'll be flying in about 1 o'clock on that Wednesday, back from Washington. And we'll be looking forward to teaching Psalm 22 that night. So, that those sheets are going around, just put the empties on the front, and I'll or the leftovers on the front, and we'll work our way from there. Now, I need some scripture readers tonight. Steve's swimming over here.
Two more, single verses.
there we go. Thank you all very much. All right, now everybody read at the same time. Got three laughs there, Russ is too tired to put up with me.
Nice shirt.
Thank you. Yeah, that shirt makes me look good. Usually I make shirts look good, but tonight this one makes me look good.
This one we're wearing tonight.
It's the Greenbrier, it's the golf resort up in West Virginia. This is a gift from a friend, so I've never been. I would love to go, but I've never been.
Will you ever wear a Gator shirt?
No. I went to school at Auburn, so I probably wouldn't wear a Gator shirt. Just saying. Would you like an Auburn shirt there, Dave?
I'll trade you if you'll wear it.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and get things moving here. Again, appreciate everybody being here tonight. We're going to sing two songs tonight. One of them is pretty simple. According to Marilyn, if we don't know these songs, it's her fault because she told me you knew them. Okay? So, the first one's pretty simple. The second one is complex. And they're both based on Psalm 8. So if you know anything about songs in our hymnals, you probably can guess already which one the second one is. The second one is, O Lord, Our Lord. All right. Now, How Majestic Is Your Name is our first song. That's our warm-up song. But the second one is, O Lord, Our Lord, and it splits off into parts and does all kinds of crazy stuff. We will do our best to follow. I haven't sung that song probably in 15 or 20 years. It may be, yeah, but I think I've sung it at one of the retreats or conferences or something that I've been to. But it's been a long time for me. I sang it all afternoon, and so I'm sure to mess it up tonight. So you guys are going to have to help me mess it up tonight, okay? So let's start with reading Psalm 8, since that is our text for this evening and the basis for our songs.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Let's stand together. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, O Lord, majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. Okay, now that we're warmed up. How many of you know this song?
Yeah.
Oh, enough of you know it that you're already whimpering. Yeah. Okay. It starts off with the alto lead, and then it goes into a duet with the tenor and the men. Then it breaks off, and the soprano takes the first notes coming off the chorus. Ladies, if you're late coming in, it throws off all the timing here. You got to come in on that note. And then the bass sings all the way across here. I'm just trying to make sure the folks that don't understand this know it when we get there. The chorus repeats. Then, when we close out the song right here, there is an optional deskin across the top. Okay? Ladies, I need you to jump in on that soprano line right there because I'm going to stick with the bass once we get to here. Okay, so I'm not going to be singing the lead, so you guys got to make sure you keep up with that. Don't be listening for me or you're going to be singing way too low. Going to come all the way through to our amens. If you're singing the deskit, you've got an E flat, and it's going to take a high jump right there. So if you want to sing that, go for it. If you don't, stick with your sopranos down here. Okay? All right, any questions? Like I said, piece of cake. Steve, would you like to lead this for us tonight?
No. Nobody would want me.
All right, we're going to start out with that low B flat. Torturing him with this song. By the way, Stephen English's parents and sister are joining us tonight. Everybody say hello. They're from the Margaret Street Church over in Milton, and we're honored to have them here with us tonight.
Mark, we ought to sing that sometime on Sunday morning. We used to do that all the time.
Yeah, we really should, and since I'm not leading singing on Sunday mornings, and we're going to get some. Yeah, Stephen does. You want to lead it Sunday?
I have my songs beat out.
Oh. All right. Yeah. All of us could probably use a better voice for sure.
Christina can do it. Christina
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, now that we're warmed up and loosened up and we know the psalm and its praise, let's get into it. This is a psalm that I have titled The Condescending Love of God. It will make sense when we get to some of the parts of this particular psalm. It is a chiastic hymn psalm. Remember, with a chiastic psalm is one that shaped like the Greek word chi, and it starts at one place that works down. I'll remind you by review here in just a moment. But it is also a hymn because it is a song of praise to God. So it carries the dual designation that we talked about earlier. Throughout this psalm, you're going to see David praising God for the mercies that are common to man. You're going to see that he recognizes God's lofty position, and he also acknowledges man's lowly but exalted position. It's kind of an interesting contrast there. All right. When we talked about characteristics of Hebrew poetry, we talked about chiasms. And derives from the Greek letter chi. It occurs when two successive lines of poetry reverse the order. Reverse actually has an E on it for those who are keeping score at home. In order that the parallel themes appear to crisscross throughout the psalm. And Psalm 8 is a perfect example of that. I want to read it again for you, and then we'll break it down. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And this is how the psalm breaks down. You've got God's excellent name. You have God's rule, humanity's smallness, humanity's greatness, humanity's rule, God's excellent name. That is called a chiasm. That's how that shapes out going through. And so you have these parallel passages here, but these are antithetical here. God's rule versus our rule. But it's God's rule that gave us our rule. It's our smallness, but the greatness that God assigned to us. But God's excellent name are the bookends on this psalm. So that's what it means by a chiasm. So let's get into the psalm itself, and it begins with praise. How nice it is to find one of these psalms that begins with praise, rather than, oh God, have you forgotten me forever? You know, some of these psalms, you know, can be pretty depressing until you read through and understand what's being said. This one starts off by exalting God to the highest place at the very beginning. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Notice, Lord is in all caps, and then Lord is only capitalized with the L here. Those are two different words that are being used. Anytime in the Old Testament or a quotation in the New Testament from the Old Testament where you see all four capitalized, that is the covenant name of God. That's Yahweh. Or as the Germans invented the word Jehovah. Okay? That's Yahweh. That's the name of God. This Lord, that's Adonai. All right? That is one of the offices, so to speak, or characteristics of God. So, O Lord, Yahweh, our sovereign Lord and Master. That's what's being said here. So you're addressing him by his name and then addressing him by his incredible majesty. So, can't go wrong if that's how we start a psalm, right? Can't go wrong if we write two songs about it. There's a third one I've never heard before, and we would have sung it. So, maybe we'll learn it sometime. Verse 2, God is glorified in little children. Look at this. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. You have ordained strength. How is that even possible? There's nothing more helpless on planet Earth than a newborn baby, human being. Nothing more helpless. All right, I was just called to the hallway for a couple of you know, and the rest of you probably don't even want to know, but I was called to the hallway to rescue a snake in the hallway a few minutes ago before some of you all got here. It was a baby ringneck. Okay. I know it looked like it was this big, but it was about that big. All right. It was just a baby ringneck. Okay. But even that snake wasn't totally helpless. It was helpless against me, but it's not helpless totally. It musked me. If you know what that is, you know what that is. It emptied its urinary tract on me when I picked it up. That's part of the defense. Because if you try to eat it, it does that in your mouth, and you let it go, and it wiggles off. Okay, but its mouth was so small it couldn't bite me. Okay, but even something that small still has some defense. A human baby infant has no defense. Cannot feed him or herself. Cannot cleanse. Cannot roll over. Cannot do anything. So how do we get strength from these babes and nursing infants? First of all, we got to recognize that these children are a necessary part of the whole of the praise of God. They are a necessary part. Now, people talk about the miracle of birth. I'm gonna say something here. It might make some people upset, and I'm not trying to upset anybody, but birth is not a miracle. Birth is the law of nature in action. The miracle was the first humans. After that, the laws of nature took over. Okay? It's not a miracle. But we talk about the miracle of birth. Why? Because it's an amazing thing. You're bringing another life into existence. But God's the one who made that happen. God's the one that puts the parts in the lady and the parts in the man, despite what other people in our country like to think right now. Those parts are important. And those two parts come together, and when the sperm and the egg come together, life starts. God forms that child in the womb. And at a certain point in time, with all things being possible and correct through that process, a human child comes into the world. Sometimes two or three. Right?
Still now, a miracle.
What's that?
Still a miracle.
Yeah, it's still a miracle. But that's the law of nature. Animals do it. Humans do it. It happens all the time. But God's the one that allows it, that put everything into the process of that happening. He makes that happen. Now, so how does that have to do with strength? But it is out of their weakness this strength comes. Why is that? Because the instinct of those innocent and pure hearts. Think about this for just a moment. There's nothing more innocent than a newborn child either. And contrary to some of our religious neighbors who believe that we are born with the sin, the guilt of Adam's sin, and we need to be baptized as babies, or if we die ahead of time, then we're going to be lost. I don't know of a single mom that's Catholic, Episcopal, or any other religion that believes in the total depravity and the baptism of babies. I don't know of a single mom that believes that newborn child that she holds in that birthing room is going to hell at that moment. I don't know of a single mom that believes that. Why? Because that they are innocent. They are pure. And the purity of the instinct of a child declares that there's God. Now, who did I give Matthew 19, 13 and 14 to? I got Gary over here.
New King James. The little children were brought to him, his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid hands on them and departed from there.
Such is the kingdom of heaven. What is that? That's the innocence of a child. We have to be made innocent like a child again before we can be a part of the kingdom. And that comes about by the blood of Jesus Christ, by our rebirth. But in this state, there is that innocence. And we don't want to see anybody die. I don't want to see a 110-year-old person die. But I'm here to tell you that when a baby dies or a child dies, when they are young, they are right there with the Lord. They are safe. They're not saved. They're safe because they did not partake of the sinful nature of this world. They didn't reach an age where they could make a decision based on right and wrong and an understanding of it. They're innocent. Verse 3 talks about the awesome workmanship of our Creator. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Think about this awesome universe. It's amazing. Best we know, with the tools that we now have, and I can tell you, it's bigger than this, but the tools that we have right now have estimated 20 billion light years from one side of the universe to the other. 20 billion light years. Now, who can define a light year for me?
Define a side.
What's that?
How can you define the side?
Well, it's by the furthest thing that we can see or measure. Yeah, that's why I say it's going to be larger than that, because as our technology improves, we're going to see there's more out there. What's a light year?
Distance light travels in 1 year.
The distance light travels in 1 year in a vacuum. Okay, how far is that? How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. Now, extrapolate a second to a year. 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 364 hours. You do the math, that's a light year. 20 billion times. That's our universe that we know of right now. When we read in another psalm that the stars are innumerable, believe it. It blows our mind. I mean, the looks on your faces right now with 20 billion light years, and when you extrapolate it out, it's like, oh, wow. Yeah, this is God's amazing universe. Who has Hebrews 3:3?
For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house.
This man there in Hebrews is referring to Jesus Christ. He has more honor than Moses, because Moses was a member of the house of Israel, and Christ was over the house. Now, take that and move that forward over creation. What's the house? The universe. The builder of the house, it has greater honor than the house. The awesome workmanship of our Creator to make a universe that's over 20 billion light years from one side to the other. Now, it's not the point of this class to go through a whole thing of apologetics, but I want you to think about the Earth. The Earth is a very small planet in the universe. Very small, tiny in our universe. Our sun is one of the smaller stars. When you go out and you look at all the things that are in our universe, how is it even possible for our Earth to exist without any harm from the outside? Yeah, we get a couple of meteors and stuff like that, but you know, when you see some of the sizes of things floating around out there, but see, you've got debris belts and you've got these huge gas giants like Jupiter and Saturn that are out there collecting these things before they have a chance to hit the Earth. Do you know that's what those things are out there doing? They're keeping that debris from coming and damaging our planet. Do you know that if our planet was just a couple of feet removed away from the sun, that it would be too cold for life to exist? If it was just a couple of feet closer, it would be too hot. It would be like Venus. It would be too hot for life to exist. The planet would look like either Mars or Venus with just that small variation. God made this enormous universe for the purpose of placing Earth in it. That's how awesome our God is. Now, that is not an attempt to measure our God, but just know He's bigger than 20 billion light years. He's greater than that. Okay? All right, there we go. 4-8. Now, man's place in this creation. 20 billion light years, God made this as the builder is greater than the house that He builds. He's greater than this 20 billion light year universe. What is man that you are mindful of him? Because we're tiny on this tiny planet. We like to think we're big, but we're not. If you were to step back and see the universe, you could not see a human being anywhere in it. You couldn't see the earth. You couldn't see our solar system. That's how tiny this spot of the universe is that we live in. Yet, it is into this universe that God places planet Earth and creates our first parents, Adam and Eve, and places them and all of their descendants on this planet. It's remarkable what God has done. We're small and insignificant compared to the universe. That's a legitimate question. You know, when I look at all this out here, God, why do you even give me a second thought? You have made him a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. Now, having a discussion with our beautiful, talented, intelligent, wonderful church secretary today.
It's Marilyn.
Don't tell me.
Oh, it's Marilyn. Yeah. Yeah, for those who didn't know. Scratch that. And we were talking about what we're going to be studying tonight. And we got on this subject. When you think about dimensions, one dimension, you put a period right there, that's a one-dimensional object. But when you see my computer screen with this on it, that's two-dimensional. A painting or a photograph would be something two-dimensional. We live in the third dimension. We live in a three-dimensional environment. If we're made lower than the angels, that's going to put them in a fourth dimension of some kind in the spiritual realm. God, then, would exist in a dimension exponentially above the angels. That's right. It's the dawning of the age of Aquarius. The age of Aquarius. Yeah. That song came out in 1969, for those who don't know. You remember that? What were you, like, fifth grade, Stephen? So, I actually have, okay, spoiler alert, I actually have the 45 still. Thank you very much. I do. And Susie, she always like, why are you toting all this junk around? It's not junk. It's not junk. When I die and you go and sell it, and you're riding around in a Rolls Royce after that, don't come yelling at my grave. Okay, so made us a little lower than the angels. Now, this verse is used when we get over into Hebrews to describe Christ when he came into the world. He's the creator of the angels, but he was made a little lower than the angels. He took on this which David is describing for himself. He came all the way into the third dimension. Made him a little lower than the angels. Angels are not physical creatures. And they are not bound by the limitations of our physical bodies. They at times appear to have physical bodies when they appear to people throughout the scripture. But I want to remind you of something we talked about a while back. It may have been in the Hebrews class when we started out back in, 1986 when we started that class? Talking about the angels, because the first chapter is about Jesus being greater than the angels, superior to the angels, right? Why is it that every time Mary, Elizabeth, Joseph, or anybody else sees an angel, they're told not to be afraid? Because they're scary-looking creatures. They never go, oh, it's an angel. You don't ever see that reaction. It's always, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Telling them time and again, don't be afraid.
I got two of them over there in terms of pure angels, 6 and 9.
No, they're probably a little bit lower than the angels. Just a little bit. But you also, hang on a second, Gail. You also got to remember there is never a female angel identified in Scripture. They're all carry the male gender. Always. Either the name or the pronoun they carry is always male. Now, they're not sexual beings. So we don't know what that means, but when you have the little blonde hair, blue-eyed, pretty dress angel you put on your Christmas tree, just remember, that's not out of the Bible. Okay? Yes, Gail.
But didn't three angels visit Abraham and he couldn't recognize them right off?
No, they weren't. One of them was the pre-incarnate Lord. The one that had announced the coming birth. And two were angels, but they took forms of human beings.
That's what I'm saying.
Yes.
They're not always in the scary.
Not always, but when you do see people and they immediately recognize it as an angel and not like three strangers walking up, they're always afraid. Absolutely always afraid.
And didn't the angels eat? I mean, like, they came as people, but did they eat also?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So they actually took on and did things that people would do.
That's right. But being from a different dimension, God can empower that being to do whatever when it comes here, or he, as the Bible declares that they are.
The most scary part that I remember is when, I get it mixed up, either Elijah or Elisha was sent his servant out when they had that sword, you know, that thing, and he said, don't be afraid. And so he sent his servant out to see the angels all over the hills.
Right.
That is the scary. You want to know what's scary? That's scary.
Well, how about nobody tried to sneak back into the garden when a seraphim with a flaming sword was placed there? And then, of course, in the flood, it's destroyed, so we can't go, like, dig it up somewhere. It's gone. But until then, we have no record anybody tried to get back in there. They were prevented from getting to the tree of life where they could live forever. And then that tree was destroyed in the flood. You have crowned him who? Mankind, made a little lower than the angels, has been crowned with glory and honor. Among all of creation, only human beings are made in the image of God. We are the only created beings made in the image of God. That's not talking about our physical image either. It's talking about the part of us that will live forever, our souls. Now, animal life has two of the three things that we have. They have that life spirit, and they have a body, physical body. When that life spirit leaves the body dies, just like us. When our life spirit leaves, that which keeps our heart beating and all of those things, then our body's going to die, but our soul doesn't die. Our soul goes elsewhere. That's a third part of us. That's the part of us that's made in the image of God. Because if we're made in the image of God, you look around and go, well, which one looks like God? Because we all look different. Except for me and Neil, we're twins tonight. But, you know, we all look different because it's not about the physical that you see. It's about the image inside of us that God crafted of himself and put that in us. Not only are we made in the image of God, but we are also given the responsibilities therein to act accordingly as the image bearers of God on this planet. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Who has Genesis 1:28?
Got that. Genesis 1:28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Okay, we've got an entire movement on the planet. It started back in the 1960s, but it's got legs now, big time, that says that everything wrong with planet Earth are human beings. You know the movement I'm talking about? You got to get rid of the humans. We've got to depopulate. We got to do all of this stuff because humans are what's wrong with this planet. If we weren't here, everything would be fine. Wrong. Because you've taken God completely out of that equation. God put us here for a reason. Do we mess stuff up? All the time. Do we pollute in 1979 to the point that in Pittsburgh the river caught fire? Yes. That we have acid rain in the 1980s and it kills a bunch of trees up in Maine? Yes. We do stupid stuff like that. We have oil spills. We do stuff like that. But you know what? We go back and we clean it up too. All right? Now, there was just a huge volcano in Tonga here last month. Did you all see? It's the largest recorded volcanic eruption in history. 100 times the most powerful atomic blast in a volcano, and humans didn't do that. Do you remember the big tidal wave that killed all the people on Christmas Day about 10 years ago?
Yes.
From the earthquake over in the Malaysian Sea? Okay. That was considered to be 1,000 times Hiroshima. And the earth did that to itself. And look at the destruction that came after that. So, we got to be careful to blame everything on human beings. All right? But we also need to be very careful to exercise proper stewardship over what we have control of. Okay? Pick up your stupid trash. You know, I cannot stand, okay, I'm soapboxing right now. I can't stand to be sitting at a light behind someone in a vehicle that's got a back seat and they throw a gum wrapper or something out the window. Throw it in the back seat and pick it up later. Don't throw it outside.
I go pick it up and hand it back to them.
See, don't take care of it. God, dominion doesn't mean to dominate and destroy. It means to give proper care over. But all of the animals are in our care. The plants are in our care. The planet's in our care. That's us. And our fellow human beings are in our care. You have put all things under his feet. Okay? When it's under your feet, what is the description there? You have power over it. God has given us power over it. Sheep, oxen, beast, fish, birds, all of those. Now, you ever been to a zoo? You ever been to a circus?
Yeah.
You ever been to any kind of event that tigers were trained, elephants were trained, porpoises would jump through hoops, killer whales would jump through hoops? Have you ever seen that kind of stuff? They don't do that on their own. Somebody has to have dominion over them to make that happen. That's one of the beautiful things about human beings. We have built within us this intuitive way of dealing with animals. Okay? When I picked this snake up out here, okay, just going back a little ways, when I was about this big, my mom died at 77 years old, okay? Her mom died at 87, her grandmother died at 92. My mom died at 77 because I brought snakes and scorpions and lizards home all the time, and her heart just couldn't take it for so long, and by 77, she's worn out, right? But I know how to catch a snake where the snake doesn't freak out. Okay. First thing.
The one you own.
Yeah, I'm the only person. I don't own it. David does. But anyway, that's the only person I bit me. Because I scared it one time trying to pull it out of the cage to show a kid from church. And it got scared and it hit. And when it bit me, it couldn't let go because the teeth curved backwards. It's a king snake. And so I picked it up by my thumb and hit the release point and put it back in the cage. And the little boy thought I was going to die. It was charming. He was actually worried about me. He was the only one, but when I picked that, you know, its first instinct was to lose its urinary tract, and then when it realized I wasn't going to hurt it, it just settled down right in my hand. It didn't try to bite me, didn't try to squirm off or anything. I walked down the bottom of the ramp, walked over to the woods, and set it down on the ground, and it just went on its way. Humans have an instinct with animals, dogs, okay, not cats.
Yeah,
cats control human beings. Humans control dogs. Okay? All right. Let's get back to this. We'll be here all night. Domesticated animals, that'd be like sheep and oxen. Wild animals, the beasts of the field. And folks, let me tell you, that includes dinosaurs. Dinosaurs and human beings live together on the planet. There's no other way that you could have anatomically correct drawings of animals we didn't have fossils of till hundreds of years after the drawing was made if human beings had not seen them. There are carvings in South America of stegosauruses done by Incas before the Europeans showed up. And we didn't know what a stegosaurus was until late 1900s, early 2000s. Okay? Go to Job. Read about Behemoth and Leviathan, and then tell me what those descriptions are. They want to tell you that Behemoth is a hippopotamus or an elephant. It has a tail like a cedar tree. Have you ever seen the pitiful tail that an elephant or a hippo have? It's like somebody had some leftover rope and tied a knot in it. It's like pin the tail on the donkey, okay? That's not a cedar tree, okay? That includes dinosaurs, all right? Birds, we've tamed birds. All these flying creatures went to school at Auburn University. Most of you who are sports fans know what we do before a football game starts. We turn an eagle loose, and it circles the stadium and lands on the 50-yard line every home game.
Punch on pride first.
What's that?
Punch on pride first.
We cry. Why? Fish. Any of the swimming animals we've captured, we have tamed them. We've done all kinds of things. They've been put under our feet. The problem with these animals now is sin has affected our relationship with them, and we have to be a lot more careful now than we used to. It's because of our original parents and sin coming into the world that the relationship between humans and animals was separated. And then we go all the way from verse 1 to verse 9, and we go back into the praise. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that I titled this The Condescending Love of God. And you might be looking at it going, what in the world could that possibly mean? Mankind is the last and fullest expression of God's thought. We were the last thing he made. We are the apex of creation. Okay? Everything else was built for our benefit. The stars, the moon, light, time, the planet, the atmosphere, the plants, the animals, it was all built for human beings. Everything he did was with us in mind. It wasn't with tigers in mind. It was with us in mind. Now, it's an interesting thing to think about. When Adam was created, now remember, this is on day 6. It's a 24-hour period. Okay, this wasn't a million years that Adam's standing there, like people want to make it out to be. It's a 24-hour period. Adam's made by God. And all the animals are paraded before him, and he names them all. And he came to the last animal, and it was a fly, and he ran out of names. Just called it a fly. But the statement is made there by Moses, by inspiration from God, that there was no suitable mate found for Adam. Now, God already knew that. So why did he do that? Because Adam needed to know that. You're different from the animals. You're not like them. And then he caused a deep sleep to come over him, and he took the rib, and from the dirt he formed Eve. Now, as pretty as a lot of you ladies are in here, I'm going to tell you that your original mom was a lot prettier than you. How do you know? Because when God brings Eve over there, he goes, whoa, man. All right. I'll be here all night. Who has Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Okay, Gail?
Among them, we too all previously lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest.
When our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and sin came into the world. And every human being that was born after that came into the world and reached an age of decision, and they made the wrong decision. We continued to separate ourselves generation by generation from God. Every generation separated itself. We've all taken turns doing it. And yet, God is still mindful of us. He still thinks of us. We're all sons of disobedience, as we are described there in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Because that's what we have chosen for ourselves at some point. However, Romans 5, 6 through 8, I think Steve's got that.
You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. Those are the three words that describe us in those verses. And what does God do? His love condescends down to our level. When we were sons of disobedience, and he demonstrates this love by having Jesus die for our sins. The Creator becomes the creation. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before, and it's something that I bring it up because I cannot wrap my mind around it. Who made the tree that was fashioned into a cross? Jesus did. Remember Hebrews 1, 1 and 2? All things were made through Jesus. Okay? Through whom he made the worlds. John 1, 1 through 3. Jesus made that tree. Who put the iron ore in the ground that was fashioned in the nails? Jesus did. Do you think he knew? That iron ore had been in the ground a while. He knew. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know something like that. Did he know where the tree was going to sprout up that would be formed into a cross? Yes, he did. Who caused those thorns to grow? It became a crown. Or the piece of wood with the bronze end on it that was fashioned into a spear that pierced his side. Jesus made all of that. When we were sons of disobedience, when we were without strength, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, God's love condescended to our level. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
The New King James, the King James, and I think the American Standard all translate it in order a little bit different than that, right? That's NIV or New American Standard?
Yeah.
NIV. And it starts, but God. Okay? Your son's disobedience, you're all this. Some of you may remember that sermon when I first got here last year. I had this sermon called, But God. We're all this. We're without strength, we're ungodly, we're sinners. Verse 4 starts with, but God. But God who's rich in mercy. Is there an end to the depth of his mercy? No. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Great love. Enormous love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, I love my dog. I love my job. I love my wife. But I don't, that word love means three different things when I'm talking about those things. We talk about the love of God for us. It is so much greater than any love that we could ever have. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His love condescended. When you look at the universe, like David, you should say, what is man that you're mindful of him? Not because we're so tiny and insignificant, but because we basically thumbed our noses at God by sinning and separating ourselves from him. We were without excuse. And he loved us anyway. And he sent Jesus anyway. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Don, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to, as we come here tonight, first thing we want to do is just praise you and your name and all the blessings that you have sent down upon each one of us over the years, and especially over this church over the years. Father, we've been blessed right beyond our means and what we deserve. Father, we are so thankful for your Son that you did send him. We have forgiveness for our sins. Father, we just want to praise you for that. We love you for that. And we want to do whatever your will is each and every day of our lives. And we're so thankful that you were patient with us and so many ways. Father, we pray that you'll be with this church and all the things that come out from it, all the mission trips and the good, work that comes out from here. Father, we make it successful. And souls be saved in the community and in our world because of the efforts that have been put forth here. Father, we also pray for those that have been sick and lost loved ones. My friend Rick Reed is not only lost his father, but he's also now lost his brother. Father, be with them and as they travel back and forth. And anyone else, Father, that may be on the road, be with them and keep them safe. Father, we're just so thankful to be here and be with each other. Pray that you will be within us in this congregation as we look toward each other. Our love for each other will continue to grow as our love for you continues to be strengthened. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you all so much. Have a blessed night, and we look forward to seeing you, Lord willing, on Sunday morning.